a sermon, but I'm going to read a passage from Genesis, and then I shall take you to my text. So Genesis 3, this is obviously a very familiar passage, and I'm going to read from verse 8 of Genesis 3. You know what has happened in the preceding verses, the way in which the serpent has deceived first Eve and then through Eve, Adam, so that Adam has eaten the fruit he was prohibited from eating. And we're going to take up the narrative at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, but out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then we're going to move forward to the book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now I'd like us to focus this morning on one verse in that chapter. It's verse 20, where Paul writes this. Romans 8:20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." I heard a speaker at the Banner Ministers Conference a few years ago, and it was the only time I've ever heard this speaker, and I really enjoyed and benefited from what he said. But looking back now, I don't remember all that much about it. I don't remember the man's structure. I don't remember his headings, the flow of the logic. I don't remember any of that. I do remember, however, two words that he used. The two words weren't connected. They were used at different points of the message. And they weren't new words to me, but I just hadn't heard them used before in connection with the themes he was talking about. And it just brought a real freshness then to those themes. And there's a word in this verse that has a similar effect. The standout word here in Romans 8:20 is the last one, hope. Hope. And I want that very striking, very suggestive word, hope, to be our route into this verse this morning. Notice with me then four things. First of all, hope needed. Hope needed. So we're told in this verse then that the creation is in a bad way. It's in the grip, Paul says, of futility. Now, there's some debate as to what exactly that means. I want to suggest from how this word is used, this Greek word is used elsewhere in the Bible, I want to suggest that futility could almost be translated absurdity. Paul is saying there's a depressing absurdity that pervades this creation. We might think on a small scale of our gardens and all the soil then in our gardens, so full of nutrients, all that potential for fertility and growth. And what comes out of the soil? Weeds. Prickly, ugly, inedible weeds. There's something depressingly absurd about that. Or we might think on a bigger scale of those vast forests in Australia, home to such an array of trees and plants and wildlife, a truly vibrant ecosystem. And yet at the same time, one that's bedeviled by soaring temperatures, electric storms and strong winds, so that vast swathes of forest can be devoured by fire just like that. Again, there's something depressingly absurd about it. And Paul is saying then that that kind of thing is everywhere, at every level of this universe. This absurdity, this futility, it's woven into the fabric of the creation. You can't escape it. You can't go to some tropical paradise of the kind that my computer screensaver is very fond of showing me and discover a little corner of the creation where all is well. No such corner exists. The whole thing is in a bad way. Every part of it is languishing in this depressing absurdity. That's what this verse is about. And it means then that that last word in the verse certainly isn't superfluous and irrelevant. In a creation that's fundamentally twisted and dysfunctional, hope, some kind of hope from somewhere, is exactly what is needed. And what is this situation that we find ourselves in right now? But a huge amplifier booming out Romans 8, verse 20. Here we are, and there's a big wide world full of wonders to enjoy and resources to exploit. And what are we all having to do? We're having to confine ourselves in our little bunkers, because stalking that big wide world is a destructive virus that we can't even see. It's so sad, it's so frustrating, it's so typical of the absurdity that Paul says characterizes this creation. And so I'm sure I don't have to convince you of my first heading this morning. I'm sure you feel it very deeply indeed, more and more probably with each passing day and with each successive news bulletin. The creation is in a very bad way. Hope needed. But then notice with me, secondly, hope hinted. Hope hinted. So I talked about the creation being in the grip of this futility or absurdity. But notice Paul doesn't just describe here, he also explains. He doesn't just tell us that this is so, he also tells us why it is so. He says the creation was subjected to futility. Now, you might think that doesn't take us much further. A moment ago, we were saying the creation is in a state of futility. Now we're saying the creation was subjected to a state of futility. That's hardly a giant leap. We seem to be in the realm of splitting hairs here, you might think. But actually, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between the bare idea of the creation in a state of futility and this further idea that the creation was subjected to that state of futility. Think about it. If the creation was subjected to futility, we are suddenly permitted to make a profound, stunning inference, which is this. Being in the grip of futility is not the natural state of this creation. That's the significance of that word, subjected. I saw a tagline somewhere on the internet this past week, which strangely made the exact same point that Alan Thomas had made to me in conversation last Sunday. The tagline was, "Golf is a tremendous individual sport with built-in social distancing." You see the point there. Golfers being broadly spread out across an expansive parkland, that's not a special measure that the golfing authorities have hurriedly introduced in the face of COVID-19, that's a built-in feature of the game. It's always been like that. It's the only way golf has ever existed. This futility, on the other hand, that we're talking about this morning, this depressing absurdity, this proneness of our environment to throw up weeds and bushfires and viruses, that's not a built-in feature of the creation. The creation hasn't always been like that. It's not the only way this world has ever existed. It's not its natural state. In my key fob on my car, the battery is going just now. It hasn't gone yet, but it's going, which means that sometimes when I press the button, the doors unlock as they're supposed to do, but other times when I press the button, the doors do nothing. And it's interesting, it's on those occasions when I'm in a hurry and rushing out of the house in order to get to a certain place by a certain time, it's then that I most expect it not to work. It's then that I most expect the unlocking mechanism to be stubbornly unresponsive to my frantic button pressing. I think deep down I suspect my car of having this perverse streak whereby it rather enjoys causing me problems. And we can harbor similar suspicions about the creation, that it's kind of in its element when it's generating disasters and calamities for us, because it just has this perverse streak to it, and there's nothing more to be said than that. But that's wrong. Look at those two words in the middle of the verse. Not willingly, Paul says. Futility, not willingly. The creation doesn't generate calamities and disasters willingly, Paul says. It has no relish for such things. It's not its true nature that it's so dysfunctional like that. It's a condition to which the creation was subjected at a point subsequent to its inception. That point, of course, when it was subjected to futility, it was the episode that I read to you earlier on in Genesis chapter 3. Adam rebelled against God. Up until then, the creation had been in pristine condition. But it was God who, in response to that rebellion, subjected the creation to futility. And this idea then that the futility is not built in, but rather was activated at a certain point in history, that is a colossally important point. Do you see what it means? It means there's always the possibility of that futility being deactivated. If the creation was subjected to futility, then potentially that subjection could be reversed again. That's the hint of hope to which my second heading refers. You see, the secular outlook, which so dominates the Western world in the 21st century, it is thoroughly hopeless, isn't it? Why are there weeds and bushfires and viruses? Well, Mother Nature just has this tendency to kick us in the teeth. What would you expect from a world that's here by chance through a random big bang that occurred a long time ago? There's no hope there. Mother Nature isn't suddenly going to change that tendency that belongs to her essence, her very makeup. And all we can do then is try to mitigate creation's dysfunctionality through technology and through us all working together, mitigating it for as long as we can, until eventually the dysfunctionality will get the better of us and our species will become extinct. That's all you've got to look forward to in the secular outlook. It's a thoroughly hopeless outlook. But if, on the other hand, weeds and bushfires and viruses exist because God, in holy anger, once subjected the creation to all those things, that too is a pretty sobering reality. But at least there's the tiniest glimmer there, there's the faintest hint there of hope. The futility is an alien intrusion into creation story. It's not natural. It's not original. It's an alien intrusion into creation story. And it's just conceivable, therefore, that creation will one day be free from it again. hope hinted. So hope needed, hope hinted. Thirdly, notice with me, hope embedded, hope embedded. So I'm saying then that if our verse stopped before those last two words, if it just read, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, full stop. That would be sufficient to convey a hint at least of hope. Just the sheer fact that the futility is not this creation's natural state. But the verse doesn't stop there. We have those last two words giving us this extraordinary phrase, subjected it in hope, subjected it in hope. You see what Paul is saying there? He's not merely saying, as we've just been saying, that a hint of hope may be inferred from God's subjection of the creation to futility. He's not saying that God's subjection of the creation to futility leaves open the possibility of hope being introduced further down the line. He's saying hope was explicitly there in that very moment. He's saying at the same time that he imposed the futility, God also introduced the hope of the futility being ended, of the creation being set free, as he puts it in the next verse. He's saying hope is embedded in the very act of subjecting the creation to futility. That's what Paul is saying. What does he mean? To what is he referring? Paul has the same account of God subjecting the creation to futility that I read to you earlier on this morning, the one in Genesis 3. It isn't like a school situation where the teacher has the same textbook as the pupils, but hers is bigger because she has all the answers in the back. Paul doesn't have a fuller version of Genesis 3 that's only available to apostles. He has the same version that we have. So where in that very bleak passage does he see this hope of creation being set free? Well, it must be in verse 15 of that passage. Verse 15, as you all know, announces the serpent's demise. It's because of the serpent's wretched efforts that things have gotten to this point where God is subjecting the creation to futility. He lies behind it all. And that verse announces his demise. His head is going to be crushed. That is to say, he's going to experience a fatal blow. He is going to be destroyed. And for Paul then, it's as simple as 2 + 2 = 4. The serpent lies behind God subjecting the creation to futility. With the demise of the serpent, therefore, the creation will be set free from that futility. Thus, God subjected it in hope. So I was just saying then that, for Paul, it's as simple as 2 + 2 = 4. The serpent lies behind God's subjecting of the creation to futility. With the demise of the serpent, therefore, the creation will be set free from that futility. God subjected the creation, therefore, in hope. As he subjected the creation, the very same point that he subjected it to futility, he also launched this grand hope of the creation's future liberation. What a God he is. What a God he is. You can see why later in Romans, Paul refers to him as the God of hope. Romans 15:13. That's his title, the God of hope. He's saying it's characteristic of God to brighten even the darkest moments with sudden rays of hope. You get this throughout the Bible, don't you? You read the Old Testament prophets, and time and again, passages of accusation and indictment are unexpectedly interrupted by stunning promises. If you want a prime example, go away and read Hosea chapter 13, where you have those famous words, "O death, where is your victory?" And we know those words. Have you ever read the chapter? If you read Hosea 13, you will come to those words, "O death, where is your victory?" And you'll think, where did that come from? The chapter has been so bleak, so relentlessly about judgment and sin. You get this throughout the Bible, and you get it most monumentally then in Genesis chapter 3. Never was there a darker moment, but never was there a brighter ray of hope. Paul's title for God is warranted. Truly, he is the God of hope. And this reality then, that hope is embedded in God's very subjection of the creation to futility, that should affect the way we view things. How, as Christians, should we view the manifold dysfunctionality of the creation? How should we view this tendency it has to throw up horrors like COVID-19? Well, our starting point should be God has subjected the creation to futility. We should be clear on that. This isn't Mother Nature just doing what Mother Nature does and kicking us in the teeth. God has subjected the creation to futility. That should be our starting point, but we shouldn't stop there. If the hope of creation's future liberation is embedded within its subjection to futility, then whenever we contemplate the subjection, our thoughts should automatically jump to the hope. There was a boy in my year at secondary school, and he was into words, and he would never use a short phrase or title if he could possibly use a longer one. And so at school, we had these sweet machines on some of the corridors, or at least sweet machines is what everyone else called them. This boy, on the other hand, would tell us that he was just off to buy a bar of chocolate from the confectionery vending appliance. And I suppose I'm saying, let's be a bit like that boy. Let's not talk about how God in the Garden of Eden subjected the creation to futility. Let's use a fuller phrase than that. He subjected it to futility in hope, in hope. Let's not look at this virus rampaging around the world and say, ah, yes, it's Genesis 3 in action. The creation was subjected. Let's look at it and say the creation was subjected in hope, in hope. May every thought of the subjection propel our minds to the coming liberation. To that day when we can be in the same room together and we can shake hands and hug each other. To that day when COVID-19 will be no more, and indeed every virus will be no more, and indeed every symptom of the futility will be no more. Even death will be no more. We should think of Resurrection Day every bit as often as we think of Curse Day there in the Garden of Eden. Hope embedded. So we're looking at Romans 8:20, and I'm saying, first of all, hope needed, secondly, hope hinted, but then thirdly, hope embedded. But then notice with me, fourthly and finally, hope focused. Hope focused. I said Paul has in mind here Genesis 3:15, where the hope shines through even as God subjects the creation to futility. I want to close then thinking about that. I mentioned earlier that verse in Genesis speaks of the serpent's demise. That's how it's a promise of the creation being set free, because it's a promise of the serpent's demise. But let's get more specific about that demise. I said his head is going to be crushed. How on earth is that going to happen? Is he going to experience some unfortunate accident whereby a heavy object lands on his skull? No, someone's going to crush his head. Someone who's described there as the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? You know who that is. The seed of the woman is Jesus. Which means then that ultimately this hope of the creation being set free, it's focused on him. It's focused on Jesus. Which means that the Christian's thought process that I talked about just now, it needs a further stage added to it. Number one, we look at creation's dysfunctionality. We look at COVID-19 and we say the creation was subjected to futility. Number two, we say, ah, but it was subjected in hope. And then number three, we say, and that hope is focused in Jesus Christ. We mustn't think that in the face of everything that's going on just now, in the face of this illness, this virus that is sweeping through the nation. We mustn't think that Jesus is of little relevance to it. We mustn't think that Jesus is just this little savior who deals with a religious, a spiritual issue called sin, and he doesn't really have anything to do with reality that we see on the news headlines every day just now. And Jesus is a mighty, massive savior. He has crushed the one who was the architect of creation's ruin. He has defeated the one back to whom COVID-19 can ultimately be traced. He's a big Jesus. He's a Jesus through whom all viruses will one day be gone. Paul has a wonderful title for Jesus as well as for God. He calls God the God of hope in Romans 15:13. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, he uses this phrase, Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our hope. And that's where I encourage you to go in these strange and uncertain times, with depressing, frightening headlines bombarding us. Go to Jesus, our hope. He has dealt with problems within us, certainly, sin, the flesh, but he has dealt with the universe's problems. He has dealt with the wretched monster Satan. And through Jesus, there is coming a day of liberation, a day when the creation will be set free. Let's cling in these days to Jesus, our hope. Amen. Our closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is unvarnished in telling us what is wrong with this world, that it diagnoses the universe's problems far better than any secular analyst ever has. But we thank you that it also gives us the great solution. We thank you that you are the God of hope. We thank you that this creation wasn't originally ruined, that you at a certain point subjected it to futility, and you did so in hope of liberation one day through Jesus. So may we view everything that is going on around us, not through the spectacles of the world's media, but through the spectacles of Holy Scripture. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.